Well, good morning. Donnie, I just got to correct you on one point. Nobody needs this message more than me. I appreciate you asking your wife, and she graciously, I don't know, maybe not, but I know in my heart, absolutely. We prepare messages week in and week out as pastors, sometimes they hit home, and sometimes they really hit home, and you really wrestle with, I guess maybe even the worthiness to bring God's word. And I certainly feel this way, that way, about such a talk. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. My last message was quite a while ago from this book, and I plan to go through, and I didn't realize next Sunday is Father's Day. My wife reminded me yesterday as she handed me a card for my son-in-law to write out on, and it's like, oh man, it's Father's Day. I am speaking down here next Sunday, and I was going to bring the second half of chapter 5, I'm not really sure what I'm going to do now. I mean, I'd like to bring a word on Father's Day, but one of the things I asked you to consider in week one in Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. God said that of him. But I also asked you to consider that Solomon was a lawyer, if you will, an attorney. And in this case, he's speaking for God. And in a lot of ways, he's bearing his heart. This book was written towards the end of Solomon's life. It's an incredible book of wisdom. But as you read Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of either written in a poetic or a prose form. And, if you're like me, sometimes it's hard to glean what's he really saying. What's the point? Is he trying to make a point? He seems to be talking in circles. And there are two points this morning. Solomon says through the book of Ecclesiastes, the premise is that you and I ought to be obligated to seek for wisdom and truth. There's also throughout the scriptures the warning of abandoning or forgetting God, and more importantly, the great reward of following and keeping God. And chapter 5 really is two separate and distinct passages with completely different topics, mouth and then money. But for a lot of us, those are two really hard topics to get a hold of, our mouths and our monies. I just did a seminar last Tuesday for all of our young singles up at our church in Cottonwood who are now graduating from college and getting jobs and getting thrown into 401ks and getting, all of these, now it's all coming together. And I've been getting asked a lot one-on-one appointments, and I just thought I'm going to cut through and have this seminar. It was a lot of fun. But if you want to break it down, it's really about taming the mouth and taming our money. And the first point, as I've already alluded to, is that I might be the least qualified person to speak on the tongue. Because I think about even this morning as I was reviewing my message and I kicked my table and spilled my coffee all over my message today. I uttered some things in my heart. I didn't utter them from my lips. But you know what? I quickly turned to, Lord, I'm just thankful that the lettering or the words on the paper didn't run and bleed out, so I couldn't read them, and I recovered pretty quickly. But I think about the countless times when I've failed, when I've eaten crow, when I've tasted leather, Or my favorite is foot and mouth disease. Anybody ever been struck with foot and mouth disease? I thought about the time I was at Walmart and thought a young woman was pregnant. But more than that, the times I've spewed, she wasn't pregnant, by the way. It's the last time, unless I see the baby being delivered, I'm ever going to ask a woman if she's pregnant or... But I've spewed careless words and foolish words and harsh words and reckless words and thoughtless words and insensitive words and unkind words. And I could go on and on just from my mouth. Sometimes, yes, in the heat of passion, but not always. And if I'm honest with myself, in the dead of calm. In the dead of calm. And there's two points we're going to learn this morning, and we're going to focus on. One is why the tongue is so dangerous. Why is my tongue so dangerous? And why the tongue is so important. Why is my tongue so important? And I'm going to begin this morning, just ask a couple questions so that we're all tracking on the right page. Who wishes they at some point could ever take back words that you've said? Anybody? Oh, good. We got a Joan? Come on. Yeah. Yeah, good. We've got a room full of honest people this morning. Praise the Lord. Who has ever been hung by the tongue? Who has said something inappropriate? Has said something, two hands go up. Said something inappropriate, even with the best of intentions. Yeah, yeah. Oh, the tongue, the tongue, the tongue. And if we're honest, and Donnie, you mentioned that this morning, the VCR, how many of us would like to be able to go back and take back words we've said? Yeah, just like, oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. It's across the room like an arrow, ready to pierce a heart and break a heart or, you know, dispirit somebody. We're designed by God, and God has designed us to live in a world where a person's word means and is meant to mean everything. You see, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," we are meant to reflect God in every area of our lives. And we serve a God who keeps His word. We serve a God who never has to worry about a careless word or an inappropriate word or a thoughtless word or a reckless word. It might be piercing and it might grip our hearts and we might not like it, but our God is perfect. Our God is perfect. He lives and dwells in covenants. That is irrevocable promises based on His word. Why does He do that? It's supposed to be your word. God's word is the centerpiece of life. The first words that God spoke to man was to Adam in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And God's just laying out for mankind, for every single human being. We have to live by God's word. That's our design. Or if we choose not to, we experience death and destruction and calamity. You think about immediately or shortly thereafter Adam and Eve falling in Genesis 3 and not obeying God's word. How easy would it have been for God to, look at us like little children. Maybe He just didn't quite hear me, you know, when I said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil. Well, you know what? He's young. He's newly created. I guess what I'll do is I'll just hit the do-over button. How easy would it have been God to do that? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. The unchangeable character and the unchangeable nature of God in Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to what the writer says. Because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. That is, to you and I. He confirmed it with an oath, and God did this so that by two, here's that word again, unchangeable things in which it is impossible, it's impossible for God to lie. The reason why God could not hit do-over when Adam and Eve fell is because He wouldn't have been a God of His word. And that ought to give us thought as humans, not as God, is that we have to be very careful with our words. God predicated all of life based on His word. And if God would keep His word, if God made this covenant with all of us, He made it with Adam, He made it with all humankind, that if you don't live by my word, you'll die, and God would understand, and God would see how much sin would be released into the world, and how much calamity, and how much chaos, and how much death, and how much destruction. If God would see all of that and hold to His word, think about how you and I can hold to His word. The promises He makes, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes in Christ. They're yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God has predicated all of life based on His word, and you and I are to reflect that. You and I are made in His image, and we're to reflect that. All of our lives are be predicated first on God's word and then every word that we speak. And if we didn't have that, we would live with incredible fear and insecurity like a lot of the unbelieving world does. And doubts and searching for meaning and truth. David in Psalm 130, I love this verse. Psalm 138, verse 2. And he's talking about the majesty of God in Psalm 138. Powerful psalm. Many of them are. Really, the heart of God, I believe, is exposed through King David and a lot of his writings in the book of Psalms. But he says this in verse 2. For you have exalted above all things, above everything in the earth. You have exalted these two things, your name, O Lord, and your word, the Bible. The Bible, the exalted Word of God above everything else. You understand how God predicates everything from His Word, and He has designed us to live and predicate our entire lives based on His Word. That's where the rubber hits the road, doesn't it? It comes down to you and I as finite, limited, sinful human beings, saved by the grace of God. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world where politicians spoke the truth and did not sell out for million-dollar payoffs? Wouldn't it be nice if couples kept their words in marriage and there was no divorce and there was no broken homes and shattered lives? Francis Martin, and I recommend this book. It's an older book. I think it's about 40 years old. I read it many, many years ago. It's where I got the title today, Hung by the Tongue. There's actually a book by Francis Martin, Hung by the Tongue. And he says this, the words of your mouth will control your life. The words of your mouth will control your life. So imagine a world in which you and I live where everyone spoke the truth in love. Everyone spoke the truth motivated by love, inspired by love. Imagine that world. Will you stop imagining? There's one place where that's supposed to happen, in the church. Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. I teach a pre-marriage class, and I'm teaching two classes right now, one down here and one up in Grand Forks, and this is the basis for effective communication. Because we all know communication is the key to a great marriage, right? Well, if you're single, you might not know that. If you're single, you might have heard that. But if you're married, you know that to be true. And what is at the heart? What is at the seat of effective communication? Believe it or not, it's a simple ingredient. It's called truth. Just truth. Truth. Keeping our word. Keeping our word. Because God keeps His word. And really, the reality is without it. If I didn't keep my word, I'd have no life. I'd have no marriage. I'd have no foundation. And that's why God is resolute. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built a wise woman who built his house upon the rock and is meant to withstand. See, God has predicated our entire lives. So let's look at why the tongue is so dangerous and important. I've identified just three areas. The first is the tongue is a fire. James 3:6. My goodness, I've experienced this. The tongue is also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. That's why the tongue's so dangerous. And yet, it's important that we speak and communicate and speak truthfully. The tongue is a gauge. Is a gauge. Luke 6:43-45. Probably the definitive word on this idea. Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And it can't happen another way. He starts the passage out with, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree, each tree is recognized by its fruit. We don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. You see that? The good man, the good person, the good woman brings the good stored up out of the goodness of her heart. The evil man brings the evil. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, it's one of the first rules we learn in counseling is listen. Because whatever is coming out here is what's going on in here. Whatever comes off my tongue is going on in here. Thirdly, the tongue is a witness. And Paul alluded to this a little bit in his closing prayer of the first worship. With the tongue, James 3, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. God be praised. Isn't God great? Isn't God wonderful? Oh, God is so good. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, this should not be. You see, our tongues are always bearing witness. The question is, what's the witness? So, Solomon goes into verses 1 and 2. Now we understand that the tongue is incredibly dangerous, but it's incredibly important. And he says in verses 1 and 2, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know they do wrong. And I want to start off, but Solomon isn't talking about watching your step because you might trip on the way to the house of God. That's an expression. Guard your steps means to guard your heart. To guard your heart first. I'm always to guard my heart first and then my words that I speak with God first. With God first. David says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. But then what does he say? But let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. You see the connection there? The heart. The heart. What is the sacrifice of fools? Well, I've uttered that many a time. It's just simply vain and empty words. It's vain and empty words before God. Luke chapter 18. And sometimes we don't even realize it, but this is a really personified version of what this looks like. Luke chapter 18, verses 9, Jesus talking about two men who approached God. The first one was a Pharisee, was a deacon in the church, was a religious leader, was a pastor. And he says, God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there, that tax collector, that despised man. I give all I have to you. I pray. I'm the best Christian in the world. Those are vain and empty words. And then Jesus, the sinner, the tax collector, incredibly despised man in the culture of that day. The lowliest of the lows. Most of the time they were Jewish people that sold out to the Roman Empire to collect taxes because they knew who the Jewish people were. Kind of like a traitor. And he beat his chest. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Authentic words. What Jesus is saying, talk is cheap. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see that? You see that? Now, the world might be able to, whoa, that guy really talks a good game. Ooh, he really talks a good game for God. But God knows where my heart is at every moment of every day. And they don't know they do wrong. We used to call those kind of people blowhards. That doesn't offend anybody. But they and you realize after about 30 seconds, boy, this guy's really a dumbbell. He's really a fool. Just talks about himself or... You know, kind of like the Pharisee up there in Luke 18 that I just talked about. Solomon warns that when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds the tongue is wise. And we need to understand the depth of sovereignty or the omniscience. That is what our God knows. You notice David or Solomon says here, be careful not to utter anything in your heart before God. You see, God's looking right here. He's looking at our hearts. You know, if God is looking at our hearts, we should look at our hearts once in a while. We should look at our own hearts once in a while. What is motivating me to do this? What is motivating me to say this? What is motivating me every moment of every day? Then he says, don't be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. As simply as my speech is always to be choice words. Choice words. You know what choice words really means? It's not just a select few words, like choice morsels of food, but chosen carefully. Let's put on the brakes here before it goes. And think about what we're saying. And that's exactly what James says. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and what? Slow to speak. You see that word? Slow to speak. Let's choose our words wisely, ladies and gentlemen. Let's choose our words wisely. I'm in the heat of conflict with my wife. And I'm right, of course, right? Right? Wrong. But either way, we're responsible to choose our words wisely because the tongue can lead us to sin. I love this verse. I came across this verse, oh my goodness, 25 years ago. I was angry at someone and I was therefore angry at God because God is sovereign over our lives, right? And if anything comes my way, then God knows it and God has allowed it. And I was angry. And I was so angry. And I was out in the wilderness. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't on my back porch, you know. All my neighbors could hear me. I was so angry at God. I was railing, and, you know, God's big enough. He can understand that. But you know what happened? The next morning, I went to bed. I was still angry at God. I went to bed and, you know, fell asleep. I got up the next morning. I'll never forget this. I opened up my Bible to read. You know what psalm I turned to? Psalm 73. And what God says. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Wow. You talk about an arrow going through the heart of a man. And Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I really was stupid and foolish and angry. But we are to choose our words carefully. Select them. Again, Solomon words, reckless words pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And some of us have a mouth gift. You know what a mouth gift is? They're biblically, it's authenticated in the Bible. You have mouth gifts. Prophecy, exhortation. You know, those are mouth gifts. Teaching gift, you have mouth gifts. And so you naturally, typically use more words. You know, I sit in staff meetings every week with my co-pastor Tom and my co-pastor Pat. And Pat and I have mouth gifts, and Tom has got he's got an administrative gift above all else. And so he just sits and he just listens a lot of time. And I'm sure he probably thinks, you know, these two old gackling hens, you know, just clucking away and everything like that. And then, you know, we get all done, and then he just utters a word of wisdom, and we just, oh man. But for us who have that quick draw of the mouth, it's always good just to remember. Look at my heart and reminded of Paul's words, let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. So it doesn't matter how much conversation, just that it's full of grace and then seasoned with the truth, with the gracious truth of God's word, the gracious truth to correct or to teach. Ed Silvoso in his book on evangelism, and it's really a good word to us as believers, especially when we go out and witness. And we're intentional to do that as a church a couple times a month. But you know, you're witnessing right now, and you're witnessing today, later on, whenever you do in your neighborhood, in your dorm, in your apartment complex, you go to work tomorrow, you're witnessing. You're witnessing. Your life is a witness. Ed Silvoso says this, that none should perish. Every word we speak is a word of life or word of death. Yikes. So, verses 4 through 6, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasures in fools. I'm to keep my word with God. It's pretty clear. I'm to keep my word with God. When I tell God something, I say I'm going to do something, I do it. And to God, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. When I hold my word, when I hold my tongue, or I do what I say I'm going to do, I am witnessing to the character and the nature of God. In the parable in Matthew 21, two sons, the father asked them to go to the field. The first son said he would go, and he didn't. The second son said, I'm not going to go. But he changed his mind. He had a change of heart, and he went. And Jesus said, which one was justified? All the disciples said, well, of course, the one who went out. And the moral of the story is simply this. It's in your bulletin. Actions do speak louder than words. And my words will expose my heart. And eventually, my actions and my words will align. Will align. Good or bad. Good or bad. And lastly, I'm to keep my word with others. Fulfill your vow. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. This is the sin of lying. You know, when you don't keep your word, you're lying. When I don't keep my word, that's why God hates divorce. Because at the root of divorce is the sin of lying. Somebody didn't keep their word when they said, I'll love you till death takes me home. When you and I don't keep our word with others, we bring great pain into our lives and the lives of others. Like God, Psalm 15, verse 4. We've already talked about that. God kept his word even when it hurt. You think it didn't grieve God that he knew that sin was going to be unleashed in the world and his heart was grieved? But he kept his word. Psalm 15, verse 4. This is what a real man, woman of God is like. They keep their word even when it hurts. And so the remedy for taming my tongue, and I really want to emphasize my tongue. And what I'm sharing with you this morning has been my prescription for 38 years of my Christian walk every single day. Every single day. Believe it or not, sometimes I can't believe it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so, these three things. First, I offer up to God my heart every day. Above all else, guard your heart, because I know. I know this is where it's all going to begin. I know this is where it's all going to end, right here. My heart. I have to give it to God. Every day I give it to my wife, I give it to my children. And then I renew my mind. I renew my mind. And that simply means I memorize and I meditate on God's word. I'm in the word and I'm of the word. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior and my hope is in you. All day long. My hope is in God's word. God's word is, remember, is to be exalted above everything else. It's the only thing that can transform our minds. It's the only thing that can transform the way we think. It has the power. It's living and active, the writer of Hebrews says. It transforms the way we think. And then lastly, I actually started to write a song. I keep a tight rein on my tongue. I keep a tight rein on my tongue. You know, kind of like a Johnny Cash. Sometimes those words just get out. They just, ah. I keep a close rein on this tongue of mine. James says, those who consider them religious, spiritual, incredibly super Christian. That's what it means. For those super Christians who think they're all it before God, if they don't keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves and their Christianity, their spirituality, their religion is worthless. Wow. Wow. That simply means I think before I speak, or I try to. Sometimes there seems like there's an ocean of disconnect between the two. Has that ever happened with you? An ocean of disconnect between here and then to here and then here. Never comes out the way I want it. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. I love to call it Nehemiah's 10-cent prayer. He came before the king. Israel lied in ruins, and he was sad, and he walked into the king. And the king asked him, why is your countenance so sad? And he was fearful because you weren't supposed to do that. And it says, then I prayed to the Lord and answered the king. See that? Then I prayed to the Lord and answered the king. He thought and he even prayed before he speak. God, give me the right words here. I'm in this heated discussion with my wife. And just give me the right words. And I feel that. Quick draw, my draw with the mouth. Oh, I'm just so right. Oh, heaven help us. Do I reflect God and His glory in all that I speak? Every word, every time. Let's pray. God, thank you for these incredibly rich and powerful and compelling and convicting words from Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. God, help us to see today how important the tongue is, and yet realize how dangerous it can be. Help us, Lord, to reflect your glory, reflect your image, your likeness, by keeping our tongues, by holding our tongues, Lord, by speaking choice words. Let us be a reflection of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.